Ephesians 3:16 through 19. May he grant you out of the rich treasury of his glory, oh Shamba, to be strengthened and reinforced with mighty power in the inner man by the Holy Spirit himself indwelling your innermost being and personality. This is the Amplified Version, okay? The Holy Spirit himself indwelling your innermost being and personality. This is what's happening to Eddie right now. The Holy Spirit himself indwelling your innermost being and personality. May Christ, through your faith, actually dwell, settle down, and make his permanent home in your hearts. May you be rooted deep in love and founded securely on love, that you may have the power and be strong to apprehend and grasp with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of his love, that you may really come to know practically and through experience the love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge without experience, that you may be filled through all of your being unto all the fullness of God. May have the richest measure of the divine presence and become a body wholly filled and flooded with God himself. Oh, I felt that. I felt that wave. I don't just have Jesus in my heart. I have the fullness of the Godhead possessing my body, and so do you. We got to get this. You and I have been given, through the cross of Jesus Christ, the fullness of God. The Bible says that in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We have been made one with him. We have been grafted into the family of the Elohim. Now this is going to get intense, okay? So stay with me. Romans chapter 8, verses 38 through 39. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What is being taught today everywhere we go? That you're separated from God. That's what's being taught everywhere. You are separated from God. Not only does the Bible say it's impossible for us to be separated from his love, and he is love. In other words, because the veil was torn and rent on the cross, every single one of us has been brought back into 100% full reconciliation from him. And sin no longer has the power to hold you separated from God. Romans chapter 6, verse 14 says, for you are no longer under the dominion of sin, but you are under grace. Therefore, sin will not have dominion over you. It will not be your master anymore. So what we see is that through the cross, when we understand what happened on the cross, we understand that sin is no longer our nature, but that the nature of Christ and the mind of Christ, the hope of glory, is now our nature because we have been grafted in to him. It is not possible for men on earth to constantly be separated from God the way that we have been presenting it, because his glory has filled the entire earth. David said, even if I make my bed in hell, you are there. What are we teaching today? Where are we at? This is the deal. God's glory is here and it's filled this whole earth, whether people like it or not. Men will run from it and it will pursue them down because he's a lover. He's pursuing his people. His glory pursued me even though I sat there cursing his name for years. People will either come to the knowledge of his glory and they will delight in it because it's what they were created for, or they will be tormented by it because it's going to chase them down. So now you have the people that come and say, okay, if we were made one with him, if we were grafted in, if all this is true, what does that mean for those that are living in sin? Does that mean they can just go off doing whatever they want? What it means is that they don't know who they are yet. That's what it means. Now, unfortunately, there are going to be people that die not knowing who they are in Christ. And it's unfortunate. But Jesus has already accomplished what they could not accomplish. Listen to this. 1 John 3, 5, and 6 Here's your answer. And you know that Christ was made manifest to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. Period. 1 John 3:6. Whosoever abides in him does not sin. Whosoever sins has not seen him, neither known him. That's what it says. So that brings me to the conclusion that if I walk down the street and I see somebody like myself, because I was doing the same thing, if I see someone that is living and dying in sin, Christ has not yet been made manifest in them. It does not mean that he's not reconciled them. It does not mean that he's done his end of the bargain. It does not mean that he's not given them full access. It means that Christ has not yet been made manifest in them. So you say, well, I have a friend, they say they're a Christian, and they're screwing around in the world. It's because Christ has not yet been made manifest in them. They don't know his goodness. They haven't come to the knowledge of his glory. There's knowledge, but knowledge of his glory is revelation. Knowledge is scientia. It's science in the Latin. All it means is knowledge. But the knowledge of his glory is revelation knowledge. It's a different kind of knowledge. It's a knowledge that only comes by the revelation of the Holy Spirit. Nobody can say Jesus Christ is Lord and that he came in the flesh without the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible says. If you are still a sinner, then Christ has not yet been made manifest in you. If you are continuing to call yourself a sinner and you're wondering why you're not seeing the fullness of God, that's why. Because you are not a sinner. That is not your identity anymore. The Bible says that while we were yet sinners, while I was yet a dirty Satanist, addicted to pornography and addicted to drugs, Christ died for me. While I was still doing that. In fact, in all the stories that I read of Jesus confronting sinners, it is right where he's confronting them that he draws them to himself. He doesn't push them away. Remember the woman at the well? In fact, the people that I see Jesus rebuking are his own disciples and the religious leaders, not the sinners. In fact, you know what he says to the sinners? Boom, you're healed. Go and sin no more. This is who you are now. You've been found. You've been found. You've been contended for, you've been pressed into, you've been shaken together, now you're running over, you've been found. He said, go and sin no more. He didn't tell the Pharisees, go and sin no more, did he? He said, you're of your father, the devil. My Bible says that nothing can separate us from his love. Those that live practicing sin have not seen him yet or come to the knowledge of his glory. That's why they run from it. Do you know anybody that is running from God? I do. Right in my own family, if you're watching, I love you guys. But you're running from God. It's not because God hates you, and it's not because I hate you. It's because his glory is pursuing you down, and you don't like it, because it's uncomfortable. You don't know what... You've had these preconceived ideas. Like John said, you've got the doctrine before you got the experience. Lord, un-indoctrinate us. De-indoctrinate us, God. It was suddenly when I was crying out and dying and desperate and fasting and hungry, I would feel condemned. If I didn't fast enough, I would feel condemned every day if I didn't pray for more than 1 hour. I had no idea that my life had been made a living communion 24/7 with the King of Kings. I would feel condemned if I did not literally physically feel hungry and desperate and thirsty like I had to go after God every second of my life. Because it's unnatural. I'm not desperate. I'm actually very satisfied. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. See, the Bible says it pleased him to put the fullness of himself into Jesus so that Jesus could turn around and deposit it right into us. It suddenly began to hit me that I had the fullness of God. It suddenly began to hit me that I grow in the fullness of him because I've already been made one with him. We don't grow closer to God by our own efforts and by our own works and all this stuff. We grow closer, we grow closer into him because we've already been connected to him. That's why we grow. We grow because we're already connected to the vine. Not because we're trying to seek an attempt to try to figure out how to get connected to it. We've already been connected to it. I'm not pressing in. I'm not desperate. I'm not starving. I'm not dying. I'm not hungry and blah, 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 and all this stuff, because I suddenly came to this realization of a satisfaction that we were created to achieve right in here, that he pressed the fullness of himself right into me. I know these Christian worship songs. I'm hungry, thirsty, desperate for your presence. It's like he's so far away. John 6:35, Jesus says, he who comes to me will never hunger or thirst again. What have we been being taught? We've been being taught to feel condemned if we're not hungrier for God today than we were yesterday. Jesus said, he who comes to me will never hunger or thirst again. In other words, he meant for us to be so satisfied in him, so satisfied with his sacrifice, so satisfied in his fullness, that the world would be jealous to come to the same satisfaction. How do you think it looks to the world when they look at us and they see, man, look at them. They're hungry, starving, desperate, dying for this God. Man, is he that far away? Like, was the cross really not good enough? Really, was the sacrifice not that good enough? They're like, I just want to be happy in life. Then I felt like the Lord said, my glory has come upon you. Stop striving to be like Moses and saying, God, let me see your glory. Let me see your glory. When you carry my glory, now go and tell the nations that my glory has come upon them. One greater than Moses has come. His name's Jesus. And he's the hope of glory in you. And then I felt like the Lord was talking to me about leading people into an encounter with God. I just got to lead them into an encounter with God. God has already pressed his fullness into that person. You don't have to do anything in your own power. If you do, you're going to screw it up. So stop trying right now, and let's just let God be God. And so instead of saying, I'm trying to lead this person into an encounter in God with his imagination, God said, just tell them that I imagined being one with them before the foundation of the world. Just tell them that I imagined it all, and it already come to pass, and all they have to do is step in and believe what is already been done. It all tinges on the finished work. They say that ghosts come because of unfinished business. I know a ghost that came because of the finished business, the finished work of the cross. And if the cross had not happened, the Holy Spirit would not have been able to come, and we would not have been able to be made one with him. But every one of us walking around fully reconciled to God with the fullness of God pressed into us, the devil wants us to walk around hungry, thirsty, desperate, and dying, trying to think we got to achieve something that we already have. Now, where's the process at? I don't know. Isn't it progressive sanctification? We're going to talk about that in a few minutes here. But the point that we need to get across first is that I am no longer just seeking an encounter with God. He encountered me. He made me an encounter with him for the world. He's made you an encounter with him for the world. In other words, here where we are, I'm not fighting in my own power to intercede for 10 hours. I'm hosting the great intercessor himself in my spirit, and he prays through me, and he ushers in his kingdom. I don't care what it sounds like. But why am I feeling condemned if I don't sit there for 5 hours? Shut up, the Holy Spirit can pray through me like this. You don't know what's happening in the heavenlies. You don't know what's going on. But by you allowing condemnation to come on yourself, you are allowing yourself to fall short of the glory. That's what you're doing. You're bringing it on yourself with your unbelief. The entire gospel is a scandal. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Romans 5:16 through 19 says this, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's sin death reign, much more they which receive abundance of grace, and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, named Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men. to condemnation. Even so now, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men, unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. That's the gospel right there. While you are yet a sinner, which you're not now, or else we wouldn't be here, Christ died for you. You have been called the righteousness of God in Christ. Without Christ, you can't be the righteousness of God. But in Christ, you are the fullness of God manifested. Check this out. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. If God himself, as holy as he is, could become sin itself, how impossible is it for you in him to be made righteousness itself? You are a living, breathing, walking righteousness of Christ, literally. Why is it so hard to, people can't believe this. Why is it so hard to believe that God could be, people don't say, well, it's impossible for God to become sin. He's holy. They don't say that. But they say it's impossible for you to not be a sinner. If God can become sin, you can become righteousness in Christ. He died as your sin. He died as your adultery. He died as your addiction. He died as your fornication. He died as your disease. He died as my Satan worship. He took that curse on himself, so not so that grace could be an excuse to sin, but it could be the divine ability to never have to be held captive to sin again. People, they come to me and they're like, stop preaching grace. If you get too deep into that stuff, you go off into the, and you start sinning. You have no idea what grace is. In grace exists no sin, because sin is a master and grace is a master. You can't eat at both tables. It can't happen. You're either in Christ or you're in sin. You're where you find your identity is either the righteousness of Christ or sin and death. Jesus already took the sin and the death, so I would go with what he calls us. We are the holiness of God. You are holy. Can you get any holier than the righteousness of Christ? People say, well, you know, you're holy, but no, there's no buts. You are holy. Now live like it. You are holy. You've been called the righteousness of Christ. Now we need to let our minds be renewed to really grasp what that means. What does that look like? Does it look like a guy with Mardi Gras beat? Well, it obviously can. I don't know. You're judging by appearance. Jesus said in John 7:24, judge righteous judgment. Judging by the appearance is not righteous judgment, because that's not how God judges. Well, what makes us holier? What does it? How can I get more holy? Well, if you believe that you can get holier than the righteousness of Christ, you're deceived, all right? Adam and Eve believed that they needed to work to get something out of God that they didn't already have. They were deceived because they had perfect union with him. There was no separation and there was no knowledge of anything like it. You are the holiness of God. You are the righteousness of Christ. So what makes you more holy? How long you pray? Then you're a Pharisee. I was one. If you think you're going to get more brownie points from God with how long you're spending in the closet, come out of the closet, baby. You're a Pharisee. Just come out of the closet and tell me. I was one too. Because it doesn't rest on how many hours and how many this and how many that. If you think you're going to get more brownie points with God and be a little holier than Mr. blah, blah, blah over there by fasting 1 hour more a week than he does. Look at me. I do 3 40-day fasts a year. He only does 2. You're dumb. you're like not eating for like the whole year here, all right? You're killing yourself, okay? I don't think God's going to tell you to do. I do 4 40-day fasts. If God tells you to fast, fast. That's not what I'm coming against. I'm coming against this mindset that tells you that you can gain a couple more brownie points by fasting a little longer. You can gain a couple more brownie points, get a little holier by praying a little longer. We don't pray and fast to try to get holier. We pray and fast because we've been made holy. We don't preach to try to earn approval with God. We preach because He's approved of us in His Son, Jesus Christ. We don't heal the sick to try to... You get my point? Sanctification. Well, what does that mean now? It means you have the fullness of God. And Jesus said in Acts chapter 26, verse 18, He told Paul that they would receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that had been sanctified by faith in Jesus. It is your faith in Christ that instantly... Done deal, baby. He sanctified you at the cross. Sanctification means set apart. But we have all these teachers today teaching us that as you earn your way toward God, you can progressively become more and more and more set apart. It makes absolutely no sense. It's because we don't have an understanding of who He is and who He is in us. You are sanctified. The fullness of God consists in sanctification. Sanctification is not a process. It is a person. His name's Jesus. I'm going to prove it to you. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 30. This is what it says. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. Hey, thanks, God. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world. All right, now I'm feeling offended. Of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. So that no one may boast before Him. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who is to you wisdom from God, the righteousness of God, the sanctification and your redemption. Jesus, love you guys. Jesus is your sanctification. Jesus is your redemption. Without Him, there's no salvation. Without Him, there is no sanctification. Without Him, there is no justification. We need to understand, oh, what if I go and steal that donut? Will I lose my salvation? You have absolutely no revelation of who Jesus is. Jesus Christ is your salvation. You don't not steal the donut because you're afraid to lose your salvation. You don't steal the donut because you're being made one in Jesus Christ. All right? How much can I do and get away with and still go to heaven? That, again, there's no revelation of God there. Because heaven is not just some place I'm waiting to go to when I do everything right in my life. It's a place I've already been permanently fixed into in Him right now in eternity. Because of what He's done, not because of what I do or don't do right or wrong. I'm telling you. We have been preaching this gospel of everything according to me, everything according to what I've done instead of everything according to what He's done. We were sanctified, set apart, and born again the minute He resurrected from that cross. But today we teach that we're sanctified, born again, and set apart because we decide to believe that that's true. It's true whether you believe it or not. And your life will show if you really believe that truth. He is our redemption. Your first and true nature is Christ. Not sin. Christ. Righteousness. Not unrighteousness. Health and wholeness, not sickness and disease. People would say, yes, I believe it. Yes, I am fully made whole in Christ. Then your first and perfect nature is now Christ. Oh, that's New Age, brother. Really? That's New Age. Okay. What if they actually read the scriptures that said that you've been perfected and made whole in Christ? Perfected. That's why when my brother says I'm not perfect, I got news for you, dude. In Christ, you are 100% perfect. You've been made perfect. Now, as our minds are being renewed to that reality, our lives are going to start to look a little bit different, aren't they? But we don't work our way to God to try to be made perfect. We grow in Him because we've already been made perfect in His Son, Jesus Christ. Perfect and complete. When He looks at us, He sees His own Son. He does not see sin. It says He forgets as far as the east is from the west, and He throws them to the depths of the sea where they're forgotten forever. How is it possible that God's still mad at you for that horrible thing you did when you were 6 years old? Because He's just a castigador. He's just a punisher. He's just good. That's how I used to look at God. I used to sit there when I was 12 years old, scared to death that if I said, damn, God was going to strike me dead. Well, it says damn in the Bible, so sorry. Come on. Not telling you to go say damn, but I had no revelation who God was. And how do you know if I'm saying D-A-M or D-A-M-N anyway? You stop judging me. Stop walking around like your old sin nature still has power over you today. You're not a cleaned up fish. You're a new fish. New creation. Kainos. New creation. The gospel is so good. It doesn't say you're 10% holy, you're 20% holy, you're 30% holy, maybe you're 40% holy. 40, can I get a 41? Can I get a 42? 42, can I get a 43? Can I get a 43? It's not this bidding business here that we're talking about. We have been made so holy that Jesus Himself considered it not robbery to be called equal with God, because He came just in the very likeness of us and paved the way so millions could come to glory. The fullness of His glory now dwells in you. Your sinful nature was obliterated at the cross, and the fullness of Him was pressed into you where that sinful nature used to be. The fullness of the glory of the resurrected Christ lives in you. What if we went and told that to dirty sinners on the street? Yeah, those real nasty, dirty sinners. The ones that Jesus actually already reconciled back to Himself with His own blood. Yeah, but they're dirty, aren't they? We got to be careful the way we talk. We got to be careful the things that we declare out of our mouths. The gospel is so good, it's not just sugar-coated. My friend John Crowder says this, it's got bubble gum in the middle. We have been brought into the creamy center of God's Krispy Kreme. The Amplified Bible says that you are of the divine sperma in the Greek, the divine seed, His own begotten in His own image. And then we have people that they don't like that. But what they really don't like is when we go around talking about the glory all the time. The glory, the glory, oh, the glory, the glory, glory. They don't like my Facebook statuses. The glory is everywhere. The glory is fallen. You know, it takes a little bit of faith to walk into an Alaskan village where the kids and the daughters are being passed around and constantly gang raped by their own dads and their uncles. It takes a lot of faith to walk into that village and to say the glory of God's all over this village. It takes faith to do that. It really does. Because I walk in and I declare the glory of God is falling in this village, and it is going to transform all these people that are taking part in all these things that they think they're finding their identity in, and it's not there. People get mad at us. How could you walk into a place like that and say the glory? I didn't feel any glory. I didn't see any glory. I didn't get saved. I don't know. What do you want me to tell you? The glory of God has already filled the entire earth. And all we're doing is trying to give people 12-step programs with how they can better themselves. You can't better yourself. You're worth nothing if you're not in Christ. But you're worth everything because you already have been put into the creamy center of the universe in Christ Jesus. Listen, people that have been... Oh my gosh. All right. People say, why do you use silly lingo to describe? Why do you, why the glory? Why you got to talk like, are you mocking God's glory? Why you got to be like that? Why you got to, glory? Because I love the glory of God. Because you know what my Bible says? It says in Isaiah chapter 43 that I was created for God's glory. I really love the glory of God. I love it. I don't care if I drink it. I don't care if I feel it. I don't care if I smoke it. I don't care what I do with it. I just love it. I just love the glory of God. I love when it comes on me. And I know that his glory has filled this entire earth. If we're not declaring the glory of God over people, what in the... what are we declaring over them? Sinfulness, sickness, death, and perdition? You Pharisee. You should see. People are like, well, calm down. Jesus had mercy. No, not on the Pharisees. He didn't. No, he didn't. I was one. I'm lucky he had mercy on me. Oh, my gosh. Isaiah 6:3, the entire earth has been filled with his glory. Those that have been plunged into that heavy, juicy, sloshy knowledge of his glory, they're delighted everywhere they go in him because everywhere they go, his glory's there. Everywhere. People look at me, why you got to act drunk all the time? I'm not acting like anything. I am literally overcome. I have been made blissful. I've been made happy. You know the word blessed means happy? Most Christians you know are not Christians. Because they're not blessed at all. They're not happy at all, are they? In fact, they live like sin's got all the... it probably does for them. I don't know. It says the wrath of God's coming upon the sons of disobedience. If you're not a son of disobedience, then stop prophesying and declaring the wrath of God. Stop telling dirty sinners that they're going to do this and they're going to do that. Just say the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Do you know what's been done for you? It's that simple. We have made it so difficult. We put scales on people's eyes. Listen, people that have no knowledge of his glory, even Christians, they're going to be tormented by his glory until they come to the realization and receive the reality that grace has been shed out for every single man that is alive right now. People get mad about that. Well, how's God giving them a... remember Jonah? He sat there waiting for God to destroy the city. Until you accept the fact that grace has come for... every day I'm still like, really, God? Yeah. Until we accept the fact that grace has been shed for every single man, we will still be tormented and not come into a revelation of his fullness, of Christ in me, the hope of glory, because we're judging someone or we're judging some manifestation or we're upset because God's given them a second chance and we're whining and we're complaining. This is what I felt the Lord say. Next time you judge somebody for being drunk in the Holy Ghost or for manifesting in a way that you don't like, take a minute to realize that you may be the Pharisee separatist that has knowledge of the scripture and theology, but no knowledge of his glory and no knowledge of his grace. Yeah. That's what I felt God say to me. That's meant to be in love. We need to unify and be the new Jerusalem that we're called out to be. The new Jerusalem's not just going to be some mystical city that comes down out of heaven and plops onto the earth. You are the new Jerusalem, and I am the new Jerusalem. And it says it in the book of Hebrews. It says, the spirits of justified men made new, being the new Jerusalem, the city that they are called to be. We are that city on a hill. We are the new Jerusalem. We are causing this earth to come to the knowledge of the glory of God as the sons and the daughters of God manifest in 2012. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says this, for God who spoke that light would shine out of the darkness has dawned in our hearts that we would be enlightened with the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. You are his temple. You host his glory. He has glorified you in his Son. Christ died once as the sin of every man and was judged as sin itself. Well, the Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die. Really? Enoch didn't die. It was talking about Christ. Jesus died once for all for every man and was judged once and for all as every man. Because that would contradict itself. Isn't that pretty cool? We got to get this revelation. We got to get the fullness. Jesus did not come to the world to condemn it. He came to save it. That's exactly what he did. He removed the veil for every single man and every single person. woman. The blood flowed. It was consummated. I will no longer live as a desperate, futurist, hopeless romantic Christian. Oh, God, take me up. One day I'll be with you. And because I'm realizing that Jesus already grafted me into his future from the foundation of the world. You are living Jesus' future right now because from the foundation of the world, it was consummated, baby. It was done. The honeymoon. We're living the honeymoon right now. We're feasting right now. Welcome to the banquet hall. Shigaligabuggy. Christ was reconciling the world to himself before the foundation of the earth. There was a time I had no revelation. I only had knowledge. I had no idea that everything I ever did died in him. I had no clue. My failures failed when his heart stopped beating. My Satan worship went to hell with him and came up with him in him. My old failures were replaced with his success. My old ways were replaced by the ways of heaven, the customs, the cultures of the kingdom of heaven. Colossians 3:10 says this, "And you have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him that created him." The word image of him that created him, that phrase literally means the spiritual and moral likeness of the creator by whom you were created. That's the mind that you have now. We have been made blissful, blessed, happy, healed, delivered, set free, one in Christ. We've been given his mind, not our old dead sinful one. This is so intoxicating, I could go on forever. Listen, guys, we come up with all these formulas. Just imagine Jesus. And there's your dad that so brutally raped and pillaged and plundered you and abused you. What? Obviously the cross wasn't good enough. We gotta start pulling things up. We gotta start doing all this stuff. Messes people up. It does. We can go through all the realms of our soul, all 100 and whatever. Sorry. We can confess everything we want. We can bring up repressed memories. We can imagine Jesus coming. We can rebuke every demon. We can rebuke every devil. We can take part in all kinds of formulas and imaginary this and all this stuff. But it's witchcraft and it's in vain if the sacrifice of Christ was not good enough. If you don't have an understanding and a revelation of who you are, what he's done, that he died as you and that you now live as him. If you don't have that revelation, all these formulas and all these other things that people are pushing on you to get you to be healed and to get you to live in victory are going to confuse you all the more because you don't have the foundation that of the gospel, like literally the good news of Jesus. Yes, it's very unfortunate. My wife was abused. She grew up, she tried to kill herself at 7 her first time. She's got scars all over her arms. She could show you. Within a couple weeks, I remember she got kicked out of the mental institution because she told them Jesus healed me. They didn't like that. They kicked her out. Because they told her, you'll never be able to live off these medications. You'll hurt yourself. You'll hurt someone else. The same thing that the institutionalized church will tell you. Well, you'll never be able to live and reach in God or your potential in God unless you become a faithful member of this church every Sunday. In fact, if you visit another church, you're in spiritual adultery. That's what's going on here. Spiritual adultery, visiting another building, really, wow. I wasn't aware of that. I didn't see that in the Bible. I must have missed it. There's some drunken glory hitting on that one. That'll set somebody free. I got told that multiple times. I know a lot of people have gotten told things like that multiple times. In fact, one of them told me I was committing spiritual adultery because I was visiting another building at 8 a.m. so I could still be to my real wife at 10 a.m. Then I caught him in his pool with another woman. That's a true story. And that was the pastor. And I'll stop it right there. Beware. The same measure you judge out, the same measure you're going to get back, baby. It's just a principle of the kingdom. That's why I choose to. I want to see everything in the glory. When I look at somebody, I want to see the glory of God all over them. I'm not always going to feel like talking to them. I'm not always going to feel like, but I know what the reality is. Christ in me, the hope of glory. If Jesus' sacrifice was not good enough, if the finished work of the cross was not good enough, then we will make up all kinds of fruity, nutty, flaky things. Christian cereal. Fruity, nutty, and flaky. Have you ever been to a fruity, nutty, flaky cereal conference? There's a lot of those. There's a lot of those going on. You know? Yeah. God bless them. We'll make up all kinds of fruity, nutty, flaky things and eat some Christian cereal to feed our God, who is our belly. Fill our poor bellies, we made our God, because we're not satisfied on the finished work of Christ. We're not satisfied on the fullness of God that he has pressed into us. I'm satisfied. I'm very satisfied. But I am very hungry and desperate to see everyone else that's walking around out there come to the same satisfaction that they are called to live.
Thanks so much for listening to the Kingdom Dwellers International Teaching Podcast. You've been listening to The Fullness of God by Rob Radosky. Please be sure to visit us online at kingdomdwellers.com.